Well, you've been out shopping, you've been playing Christmas music, you've been planning your Christmas festivities and your food and who's coming over and whose house you're going over to, right? You've been doing all of that. And while we're doing all of that stuff, do you ever have a nagging feeling in the back of your mind that everything isn't quite the way it ought to be? That's true with any of you? Maybe you go to sleep at night, you get woke up in the night, and you have a burden on your heart, trouble. And the reason that is because even if at Christmas time, we still live in a troubled world. A very troubled world. As a matter of fact, you really almost have to insulate yourself from the news to stay away from the fact that we live in a very troubled world. And it's not just like a far away trouble, even though all around the world there's trouble right now. The trouble's come real close to home, hasn't it? As a matter of fact, there's trouble in our region. There's trouble in our church. There's trouble in our homes. As a matter of fact, the root of trouble goes down into the center of every single human heart. The world is a troubled world. And the troubles are political. The troubles are financial. There are all kinds of different ways we could stack one illustration on top of another. Here's an example. Has it ever frustrated you that young people make mistakes that they don't have to make? Like when you're old like me, you look at young people and you think, why are they doing that? They don't have to do that. There's a pastor who was frustrated by that once, and he wrote in a message this world is passing through tremulous times. Young people of today think nothing but themselves. They have no reverence for parents of old age. They're impatient of all restraint. They talk as if they know everything. And what passes for wisdom with us is foolishness with them. As for the girls, they're forward, they're immodest, they're unwomanly in speech and in behavior and in dress. Sounds like he's been watching MTV, huh? But these were written by Peter the Hermit in a message preached in the year 1274. Is that interesting? So preachers have been working on this stuff for a while. There's always been trouble. And Jesus came into a troubled world. And he was not overcome by the trouble in the world. He came to deal with the trouble in the world. Think about this. We live in a troubled world, but the trouble behind all the trouble is really sin. Take your Bibles and open to Matthew chapter 1. And I want to read from Matthew chapter 1 verse 18 in one of the most beautiful Christmas stories in the world. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. We live in a troubled world. And sin is the trouble behind the trouble, and Jesus came to deal with sin. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" Now, pay attention carefully to verse 21. It's my text. "She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now the name Jesus is a beautiful name. The name Jesus, you want to think conqueror, deliverer. You want to kind of think, and I'm going to kind of go out on a limb here, you want to kind of get the idea of like, when the ground troops are really in trouble, you're calling in some major air support deliverance. You want to think kind of Braveheart deliverance. somebody who is a conquering hero. In the Old Testament, Joshua, a military man, conquering hero. The name is the same. Jesus, to those people, when they said, this is the name I want you to give him, call him the one who delivers. Call him air support. Call him Braveheart. Call him deliverer, conqueror, Jesus. That's kind of what that means. He's going to come and deliver. What's he going to deliver from? Well, there are a lot of things to be delivered from. If you are under the oppression of like a Roman occupation, you would say, deliver us from these thugs, thank you, if you don't mind. But Jesus didn't really come directly to deliver them from that political and military oppression. He came to deliver them from their sin. Isn't that interesting? And in doing that, and in this little idea here is this most wonderful and liberating thought, and that is all the trouble that I have in my life can be traced back to sin somehow. And Jesus came to conquer, to deliver, to save us from sin and all of its effects. And so when you think Jesus, think conqueror, think savior, think deliverer, mighty man, able to overcome the thing that's at the root of all the trouble in the entire world. Now think about this, just for a minute. You might challenge that idea. You might think, oh, wait a minute. You're telling me, Pastor, that all the trouble in the whole world is because of sin. I can think of some things that might be troublesome that aren't because of sin. Well, according to the Bible, that's the way it is. And it's kind of like this. It's either your sin, or it's the sin of other people that's affected you, right? Or it's because you live in a sin-cursed, fallen world. And when Jesus comes to save, you realize that the salvation word is a lot bigger word than we normally think. Usually we think saved, it's like when my dad got saved, he was a church-going kid every week. And the guys in the Navy started saying, are you saved? Are you born again? He's like, what is that? And they were talking about they're talking about justification. They're talking about my dad coming to the point of in his life where he understood that his own righteousness was never going to be good enough to get him to heaven. That his own righteousness was never going to be good enough to satisfy the righteousness of God. And that he would have to believe that Jesus Christ came, that he died for his sin in his place, put his righteousness on him, his account, took my dad's sin on his account. That's what the guys meant when they said, are you saved? But that's just the beginning of salvation. That isn't really the whole thing. That's just the start of it. That's like the trigger. It's just the beginning. Salvation is kind of like, and if you don't mind this earthy example, you know how you always hear the story about the genie in the bottle? People say if you rub the bottle, the genie came out, he asked you, how many, you know, wishes do you have 3 wishes and what do you want? You know, obviously, what would the third wish, what would you say you wanted for the third wish? You would say you want 1,000,000 more wishes. If you were smart, that's what you would say, right? The third wish, I would smile and I would say, no, I want 1,000,000 more wishes. In a way, that's the way salvation is. It's like a gift that you get, and then when you open it up, you get eternal life, or you get forgiveness from sin. And then you just keep opening up, and you see that it involves more and more and more gifts. And these gifts go on giving throughout all of your life, and they go on giving throughout all of eternity. That's what it means to be saved. There are aspects, and you've heard this before. This is a real popular way of saying this. We're saved past, present, and future, right? In the past, we were saved. Then we were saved from the penalty of our sin. You've heard this, right? And then we're being saved from the power of sin. And we'll ultimately be saved from the presence, the very presence or the effects of sin. You've heard that before, right? And that's true. It's all salvation. It's all aspects of our salvation. So how saved are you? There's another way of saying that. I'd like you to think about it this way. Think of these three things. Think justification, think sanctification, think glorification. All right? These are kind of three aspects of salvation. When Jesus came and when he died, he made it possible for us to be justified right with God, completely and thoroughly right with God. Even though we don't have that righteousness ourselves, he's willing to give it to us, and he secured that by dying on the cross. So we have justification, right? And then as we go on in growing in the Lord, maturing in the Lord, being made holy more and more progressively like the Lord, that's the word, we use the word sanctification. And Jesus died to make it possible for us to be sanctified. And ultimately, he died to make it possible for us to go to heaven and be in our glorified state, completely removed from the presence of sin and the effects of sin altogether.
And so there's this, it's like this one, it's like you have this rich uncle who always gives you, you know, aftershave for Christmas. And he comes over and sure enough, you're going to get some wretched aftershave. And he's getting a little bit older, and this Christmas he comes over and he gives you an endowment of millions of dollars in the bank. And he says, you cannot spend the principal. You can live on the interest. That interest may go up and down a little bit, but you can live on it. What are you thinking right now? You're thinking, man, I wish I had an uncle like that. Or come over and give me a big endowment, and then I would just be able to live, and I'd be able to buy this and do that and go here, and I'd have this endowment. Or it'd be almost like an inheritance, wouldn't it? What now? Is there anybody in the entire universe richer than the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? And the Bible says that we have an inheritance in Him. That's what the Scriptures are saying. That's what the Bible says. When we're saved, we're given this inheritance. We draw on it throughout for immediately for our forgiveness, for deliverance from the penalty of our sin. We continue to draw on it to grow in the Lord, and then we ultimately draw on it to go to heaven and be in the presence of God and be saved from the presence and the effects of sin altogether. And that's what salvation is like. And here's what I'm suggesting. If you don't have that, I would get it quick. I would get it quick. Now, I want to show you this in the Bible. There are a lot of places we could show you this, but I'd like to show you in the book of Romans. So take your Bibles and look in the book of Romans. And I want to show you these three kind of aspects of your salvation. Then I want to tell you what I think you ought to do about it, all right? Romans chapter 5 is 1. Listen to this, Romans 5:1, and we're going to talk about the justified part, okay? Therefore, having been justified by faith. In other words, you're already saved, that's past tense. You're justified, made right with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into His grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who is given to us. Notice that all three of these aspects are kind of mixed together. But we're talking about the justification part here first. And now we're looking at verse 6, where it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Christ died for the ungodly. Notice there, verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Justification is not based on your righteousness. Being right with God is not based on your righteousness. This is good stuff. Being right with God is based on Jesus' righteousness and Jesus' death. That's good. A lot of religious people don't get that. My dad was a religious guy, knew all the, you know, catechisms, sang all the songs, and was clueless about that. And when he came to Jesus Christ and was justified, our whole family has been being changed for decades because of some guys bugged him about being saved. Are you saved today? Are you saved? Are you justified? Because some of your trouble, you can trace right to the root of your own sin, your sinfulness, that you aren't born again. So that's one of the things you want to say is, if I'm in trouble, maybe it's because I'm not saved. Or maybe I'm being troubled, so I will be saved. Think about that. But it was Jesus Christ's death that would secure that for you and in your faith. And so scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For even when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. It wasn't just a little baby Jesus born in a manger, but He grew up, lived a sinless life, and He died an atoning, sacrificial death. We shall be saved by His life, and not only that, we shall also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. This is the tip of the iceberg, but I just kind of wanted to talk a little bit about justification, and I wanted to lay that question on your heart. Are you justified? Are you justified? Are you born again? Are you right with God? Is it possible that some of the trouble in your life can be traced right back to that? The sins that are still on you, the sinfulness of who you are. and you haven't come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a second part, a second aspect of our salvation, if we want to look at it this way, kind of oversimplifying it, and that's the sanctification part, right? Justification, sanctification, and sometimes the trouble in our life can be traced right back to that. Am I right? I mean, pretty often that's where you can go first. So you're in trouble. What did you do wrong? Usually there's something. Not always, but often, right? Sometimes the trouble you have, even if you're a believer, is because you need to make progress. You need to be more mature. You need a greater quality of your life. Your anger got you in trouble again. Your greed got you in trouble again. Your lust got you in trouble again. Your worry got you in trouble again. Your insecurity got you in trouble again. Trouble, trouble, trouble. Have you ever noticed that Christian people are still troubled? That's because they're not fully sanctified yet. That's why. It's just that simple. Yes, they're justified, but they're in the process of sanctification. Does that make sense? But it is possible, and how is it possible? Is it through trying really hard? It's through the death of Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 6 now. I'm going on to chapter 6. This is like a classic passage on this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What's this talking about? It's talking about what salvation ought to look like for people who are justified. They're walking in newness of life. They're living in accordance with the living Christ. They're becoming more and more like Jesus. Some of the trouble that you have is because you need to be more like Jesus. That's it. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now that's a really hopeful phrase. Jesus' death was to secure your justification and to secure your sanctification. And even though there's a lot to this, it's the special work of the Holy Spirit living within you that helps you grow more and more like Him. And here's what I'm getting at this morning. You know, what's the application of my message here? Let me cut right to the heart of it. If you're sitting here and you're not sure that you're justified, you need to be born again today. And if you're sitting here and you say, well, you know, I'm born again, I still got trouble, then can I ask you the question, is the trouble because you need to grow in the Lord? Is the trouble because of your own sinfulness and your own sins? And you need to just say, well, I'm going to take that directly to the Lord Jesus. I'm going to ask Him to work in my life. And I'm going to make a project out of that. I'm going to the next level. That's what I'm saying. Jesus came to die to save us from sin, which causes trouble. And when you're born again, the next step is, what level of sanctification are you going to? What quality of Christ-likeness are you working on? Friends, listen, don't be just looking around all the time going, I think he's bad. It's like he's bad, they're bad, you're bad. What? Let's talk about how bad you are right now. You see what I'm saying? You ever bug you that people are like all, you know, they're all like looking at everybody else's badness and they never bother to look at their own badness? Does it ever irritate you? There's people like, they need this, they need that. And you're like, when was the last time that you actually wept over your own sin? When was the last time you actually asked forgiveness from somebody that you hurt? When was the last time that you were grieved and broken and at the foot of the cross asking Jesus to do something new in you? When was the last time Jesus did something really new in you that people around you could say, hey, you know what? He's a jerk, but he's making progress. Are you with me on this? It'd be easy to sit here and go, oh, if anybody's lost here today, they'll get saved. Well, if you're saved already, then you don't pray about that when the invitation comes. But I'm talking to you right now. And that is, seriously, go to the next level. Because Jesus Christ, the Savior, Deliverer, Conqueror, Braveheart, came soaring into this world, dying on the cross to secure your justification, and to secure your growth in sanctification. And anything less than that does not honor Him properly. It's not right. It's not appropriate. You need to grow. You need to be more and more like Him. What is the Holy Spirit putting His finger on in your life that's troubling you because of your own sin? Do you get it? Trouble is a blessing this way, because if trouble exposes that I'm lost, then I'm not going to go to hell if I get saved. So I'm glad I got trouble if it drove me to the foot of the cross for salvation. And it's the same way if I'm a believer and I'm like, why is this marriage thing keep coming up and I got this trouble? Is it because of my bad husband? Because of my bad wife? Maybe it's because of you. It's probably because of both of you. And if it drives you back as a couple to kneel at the foot of the cross over and over again to grow more and more like Him, then that trouble is a blessing from the Lord that He's wanting you to be justified and sanctified and continue to grow. We could go on and on about that, and I wish I could. And if I read to the end of chapter 6, you certainly ought to do that. You would see over and over again these promises are beautiful. But let me read one phrase to you in verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Isn't that awesome? It's a little bit like, ooh, yeah. You know? It's like, well, I'm afraid sin does have dominion over me on some area of my life. I'm just saying to you, you're a Christian here. Let's say you're a Christian already. And here's what I'm saying as your pastor, what I think you ought to do, and I don't want to be too direct, but I don't want you to like leave and thinking I was preaching to somebody else and not you. And that's this. What area of your life is sin having dominion over you? Let's go to the next level now and take aim at that, because you have a Savior, a Deliverer, a Conqueror, a Braveheart, air support. Jesus means strong military conqueror, and He is able through His death to come and sweep in, bang, and to nail that. And you don't have to live in with sin having dominion over you anymore. That's what the Bible says. Now there's another area, and that is, but Pastor, you didn't cover something. What about cancer? What about I lost my job and I was working hard? What about my wife left me and I was trying to be a faithful husband? What about my husband doing, my husband beats me and nobody knows and I'm not doing anything wrong? What about that? What about that, Pastor? Romans chapter 8, verse 18. This is the glorification part. Justification, sanctification, glorification. It's all a part of the gift of salvation that never stops giving. For I consider the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits. Now, there's something really interesting when you're trying to study the Bible. One of the things you want to watch for is emphasis. And one of the ways you can tell emphasis is repetition. And there's something that's repeated three times here. So obviously the Holy Spirit wants you to get this. And it's kind of like a Christmas thing. When you were a kid, didn't you have eager expectation for Christmas? I did. I mean, I just couldn't wait. I mean, you know, you're counting the days. You got the adults call it the Advent calendar. But little kids are like, they're kind of, Hope had these little cards. And she made her own little calendar, poor urchin child that she is. And she had these little cards and she counted and she wrote the numbers, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, up to 20. And then she reversed them and she put them in a room and she got this little calendar. How many days until Christmas? Kids on their website, how many days? They have this eager expectation. They know, they just know something good is going to happen. And they have this long endurance of waiting and, you know, boredom, and it just goes on forever. Remember what that was like when you were a kid? Now you're an adult and you're responsible to make a lot of Christmas things happen. It gets here really fast, doesn't it? But when you're little, you know, you're just like, man, this is never going to get here. And you have this genuine expectation, and it's not like you wonder if something good is going to happen. You know something good is going to happen, right? You know something good. It's an eager expectation. You know some. You say, well, I can go through some hard things right now because I know that Christmas morning is going to come. It's going to be good. Grandma's going to be here. I can smell the turkey now. I'm going to open my underwear from Grandma. It's just going to be wonderful. It's just going to be great. I'm looking forward to, you know, the uncle with the bear. Yeah. It's what we have, an eager expectation. Well, that's silly in a way, but this is not silly. This is big stuff. You say you're troubled by sin, your sinfulness. Well, be justified, and your sinfulness will be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're troubled by sins in your life, will grow in sanctification. And as you grow, then sin will not have dominion over you. You will not be a slave to sin. You'll be changing and growing and becoming more like Christ. And the things that aren't covered by that are going to be covered someday when we're glorified, friend. And we have an eager expectation for that. Now, I will tell you why a lot of Christians disobey and they default on their sanctification is because they lost their hope. They lost their eager anticipation for things to come. They're worldly. They're living for stuff that's here and they're now, and they've forgotten that their hope is to be an eager expectation of things eternal. You see that? That's why that is. Now let's go back to Romans 8. Let me show this to you. I consider the suffering of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. All of the creation, the world that we live in, the earth that we live in, is eagerly waiting for you and I to be glorified. That'll be a special time. And the earth itself, in a special way, and this is another talk some other time, is going to be, people have a feeling there's something wrong with the earth. You know, the folks that are bothered by the earth being abused are not all wrong. Because sin is the ultimate abuse of the earth. And the earth and all the creation, including us, we're a part of the creation. We're like on tiptoes, eagerly waiting for the redemption. And then there won't be any more sin, and then there won't be any more cancer, and then there won't be any more death, and there won't be any more abuse, and all these vile things we don't even really want. I had a list of things, of bad things, that I was going to tell you today. When I read them to my wife, she just winced. I always got the feeling like, don't say that. I could read a list of bad things that have happened within a couple of miles of this building in the year that I've lived here. Terrible, horrible things that are a result of the sin of people. But someday, it's not going to be like that here on earth anymore. Not just heaven, here on earth. Jesus is going to renew heaven and earth, new heaven, new earth, and it's going to have the curse burned clear out of it. And the creation is eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. In other words, that all of creation is watching you and I that are children of God. When we come to complete completion and glorification with God, all the creation is going to go, my turn too. Do you get that? That's a beautiful thing. That's the way Christians should live, and that's an aid in our sanctification. You see that? But this is mentioned three times in this short passage. I'm now to verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Isn't that descriptive? That is so true. It's like, oh, just painful travail that it's going through. Verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. And here's the phrase again, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So it's no surprise. You say, but Pastor, I'm saved and I'm growing, but I'm still having trouble. You're going to have trouble. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. Jesus said that. John chapter 16, verse 33. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. Trouble, count on it. Jesus said, the Bible says that about marriage. Paul said about marriage, if you're going to get married, you're going to have trouble. He said that. That's probably a shock to a lot of you, but it's in the Bible. It's right there. You can look it up. Trouble is just a part of the deal here. Because it makes us long with eager anticipation for our glorification. That's the way it's supposed to work. So when we go to the hospital, when we go to the nursing home, when we see a family just being torn apart in front of our eyes and our hearts are just grieved by that. We see young people that are making foolish decisions and you think, God, why? It's been that way. It will be that way until we're glorified, and that will be a day, won't it? And we eagerly anticipate that. That's what it says. Now I'm reading from verse 24 of Romans 8 where it says, we're saved in this hope. We are saved in this hope. The hope is the confident expectation. It's like a synonymous word for this eager waiting. I'm confident. We're saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, here it is again, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We're persevering in our confident waiting. Does it make sense? So let me just kind of go over this. You got trouble, all right? Ask yourself three questions. Question number one, is this because I'm not justified? Is this because I'm not justified? Because I need to be saved. Some of you here, I'm not being mean to you. You understand that? It's like welcome to Jesus, Be justified. Be saved. Maybe you've been just kind of thinking about it and you've been listening and you've been kind of observing. I've been praying this week that some of you, that it would be this week that you would say, this is going to be my first Christmas as a Christian. Christian as in real Christian, justified Christian, real Christian. This is going to be my first Christmas that I'm going to stop looking in from the outside. I'm going to step in. I'm going to take a chair at the table with the family of God. And I am. And maybe it's because before you were like, oh, I'm not good enough. And that just shows that the devil was blinding you with ignorance, that you felt like you had to be good when Jesus was good enough for you. You get that? Isn't that awesome? It's just a wonderful thing. It's Jesus' goodness, His righteousness, and you admit that you sin, you come in, you get a place at the table, Jesus welcomes you into the family of God. And you need to be, maybe one of the reasons why you're troubled is because you need to be justified. Anybody here like that? Let me be really direct with you. Talk to a Christian, talk to me, call the office, come forward, pull the trigger. You act on this now, okay? We're not going to like hold your hand and tell you exactly what to do. Do what God is telling you to do, all right? Now, second question I want to ask, is this trouble that I'm having, even as a justified Christian, because I'm not sanctified? Well, then dial in on that. Ask your wife to help you. She'll help you. They're good. Wives are good that way. Ask your husband. Ask your kids. I dare you. Ask your colleagues. You know, they're like, you know, they're kind of like really be careful at first. Ask the Holy Spirit. He'll tell you. Now, come on, as a pastor, I was thinking about this message, and I was just imagining a lot of people listening and going, well, I hope somebody gets saved today. And most of you would say that you're already justified, and frankly, you're sitting pretty close to where you were sitting a year ago. You act pretty much like you did a year ago. Same thing, same sins are dominating you as they were. The reason I know that so well is because, well, you know, it kind of hits close to home for me too. And maybe today would be a day that you say, next step, God, I'm going up to the next step. I'm confessing that I need growth and sanctification, and some of my trouble is because I need to be sanctified. And for some of you, you're tempted to kind of give up on your obedience, or just kind of coast, or just kind of take a seat in church and just kind of like sit back. And the reason is because the sin that has hurt you so badly, other people's sin, sin in the fallen, sin-cursed world that we live in has kind of knocked your wind out spiritually, right? Right? And what the Bible says about that is, the Bible says that we should have an eager waiting. And this is what it says now. I'm going to read this again. Notice what it says there. We eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So the third question would be, is this trouble because I'm not glorified? Question one, is this trouble because I'm not justified? Question two, is this trouble because I'm not sanctified? Question three, is this trouble because just simply because I'm not glorified? So if you answer yes to question one, the answer is get saved. Be born again right away. Question number two, go to the next level of sanctification. If it's question number three, you know, the answer is not die and go to heaven. Because that's God's job, tells when we go. Some people do. They are overcome with trouble. Believers and unbelievers alike, and they actually die at their own hand. You understand, Christian people sometimes do that. I've known Christian people who, because they didn't ask and answer this third question, they literally died at their own hand. But many, many other Christians, they kind of like are living a slow death, and even though they're born again, they really do know and love the Lord, they're like stalled in their Christian obedience, and they're not eagerly waiting, they're not persevering in hope. They're not. And let me say this in a real clear way. It's like you've been thinking about giving up and stopping some area of obedience because you're overwhelmed by sin in the world or other people's sin that's affected you, right? And what I'm saying is eager perseverance means I'm going to keep doing what I know is right because Jesus Christ is going to glorify me someday. Now that's powerful. That's the answer for a troubled Christmas, isn't it? You think about it, that's the answer for a troubled Christmas. Because there isn't any trouble that isn't because of sin. And Jesus Christ came to deliver us from sin through justification, through sanctification, through glorification. Let's move to the communion table.